Let's open God's Word together this evening to the epistle of the Apostle Paul to Titus. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul writes to the young preacher, Titus, and gives him instructions regarding how to lead the church. We're going to begin reading in chapter 1, verse 10, and we'll read through chapter 2, verse 10. Our text is really one phrase in verse 5. Titus 1, begin reading at verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." We read God's Word to that point this evening. Our text is verse 5. To be discreet, chaste, and really this phrase is our text, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Beloved of God, if the pattern for the Christian father in his home is the fatherhood of Jehovah God himself, especially the first person of the Trinity, and if the pattern for sons and daughters in the home in their obedience to their parents is the Son made flesh in his submission to his Father, then is it not also the case that the pattern for the godly Christian mother is the Holy Spirit and his work in the covenant of grace? There's a caution to issue with that. The Holy Spirit is always described in masculine terms in the Bible. A Christian mother is, of course, female, and yet the Holy Spirit is masculine, and the triune God, when he is spoken of, all three persons of the Trinity together, is always spoken of as masculine. A he and not a she. But be that as it may, that ought not stop us from declaring the very beautiful and important truth that in fact the role of mother in the covenant home is a reflection of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the covenant of grace. To talk about that biblical role of a Christian mother in the home requires us to be utterly countercultural. And for a Christian mother to take up that biblical role in her home requires her to be utterly countercultural, to run opposite of the postmodern woman's view of herself, to resist the pressure that is upon her to view herself something other than the Scriptures view her to be. But when she takes up that biblical role and nonetheless feels that pressure, she's not alone when she feels that. She's not alone in a congregation, of course, and she has other Christian mothers around her who take up that calling seriously. She's not alone either with respect to the history of the church. She's not alone even in feeling that pressure with respect to the history of the church. The godly Christian mothers at the time of our text felt the pressure to forsake the biblical calling of a wife and mother. The very reason why the Apostle Paul brings up the role of the mother in Titus 2, along with other roles in the home, is because there are those, he says, back in chapter 1, verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. There were people in the Apostle Paul's day who were teaching wrong things about the role of a husband and of a wife, of a father and of a mother, and by doing so, they were subverting whole houses. They were turning the household upside down, as it were, overthrowing the whole plan and purpose of God in the Christian home, so that the pressure was great upon the women in Paul's day, in Titus's day, to take on a false view of motherhood, of womanhood. But I suppose that the pressure made the godly woman then stand out even more for her beauty and taking up that role and her preciousness, even as it does today. So that throughout the ages, Proverbs 31, verse 10 is true. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. And as that virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 is so valuable, centrally because she looks well to the way of her household, so too here in Titus chapter 2, and so too today, this virtuous woman is so marvelous and so honorable, so lovely, in large part because she shines as keeper of her home. That's the theme here tonight, keepers at home. Notice first that calling. We'll deal with the home first, and then what it means to be the keeper of a home. The second point is the reason. There's two reasons in the text in context for a godly mother to take up her calling. And third, the pattern. And there we'll focus on the fact that as she does so, she follows the pattern set by the Holy Spirit himself. Keepers at home, the calling, the reason, and the pattern. Titus 2 verse 5 gives virtues that a Christian wife and mother ought to possess. The one that gives the most content to what she does as a mom, particularly, however, is this phrase that we are zeroing in on here tonight. Keepers at home. The others, of course, are important. Love their husbands, love their children, obedient to their husbands, and that does give something of what she is to do as a mother, too, but all of that is centrally captured in her calling, and this more beyond that, to be a keeper at home. If a Christian mother balks at the calling to be a keeper at home, or looks down upon it as though it's a menial thing, I have to conclude that at least part of the reason for that is that there has been a loss of an understanding of the absolute marvel that is the Christian home. The Christian home, beloved, is a wonder. It's a marvel of God's grace. It's a wonderful and necessary thing for a Christian family. Of course, a home is more than the building in which the family resides. A home is the place in which they live the life of the covenant as a family together. In fact, the biblical concept of a home is very covenantal and finds its ultimate pattern in the fulfillment of all of God's covenant in heaven and the new heavens and new earth. Heaven is described in the Bible as a home, our ultimate home, the place where God the Father dwells with his children in love and fellowship forever. That's why the psalmist David speaks of heaven that way in Psalm 23, verse 6, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." God's house is a place where covenant fellowship is known. It's a home. And heaven is that. The Lord Jesus taught us to think of heaven as God's home, his house of many mansions, where God the Father has a house, and there's rooms for all of his children in that house, that they may live together and have home life in that house. Heaven and the new heavens and new earth is the true home. In fact, it's the fulfillment of the very concept of a home where the covenant will be known fully and experienced fully by us as God's children with our Father. And this Christian home here on earth is to be in principle something of that. It is to be a reflection of that. There's sin in it, of course. It's a faint reflection, but it is to be that, at least in these four ways. First, the Christian home is to be a place of protection and refuge, as that heavenly home is a place of ultimate protection and refuge. When God takes his children there, beloved, it's like he brings them in and then he shuts the door on that home so that all of the filth and the wickedness is outside of that home, shut out of that heavenly place, never to corrupt it. The devil himself is banished from this place. All of the wicked are cast out. Isn't that the word the Bible uses even? Cast out into darkness, cast out away so that they cannot affect this place. So that this place becomes a refuge spiritually from all of the evil and the dangers that are about. Inside that heavenly home, Jehovah God rules. His will and way rules in this place over those who are in this home. It's protection. It's a refuge. And the Christian home on earth is to be this too, as a reflection of that. We live in an ungodly age, increasingly so, in its boldness and brashness. Inside the Christian home, there is to be a closing of the door on the ugliness and filthiness of this world that is around us. Here, inside here, the family is protected from the ways of the world, the warped thinking of the world, the worldview and life and lifestyle of this world. All of that can be shut out of this home. It is a refuge, a strong tower in this world. With that shut out in this place, the word of Jehovah God reigns. It rules as a balm to the souls of those who are there as their spiritual strength and refuge. You step inside the Christian home, you step inside a place where God is honored, where the ways of wickedness as much as possible are removed. Of course, we're all sinners and we bring sin into the home just as much as Noah and his family brought sin into the ark, even though that ark was a refuge. And yet the ark was a refuge, and the Christian home is this refuge. Parents can't remove sin from the environment of their children, everywhere their children are. But they can hear. And so they make this place, this kind of spiritual refuge of safety and protection. Secondly, the Christian home is to be a place of peace, as that heavenly home is the ultimate place of peace. Precisely because that heavenly home is this place of spiritual refuge and protection, it is also this place of great peace. It's a place where all fears and anxieties are gone. When we go home to heaven, there will be no more fear. There will be no more anxieties. It's a place where there is rest because there is peace. It's a place where we are known and where we know, even as we are known, where the love of Father is known so intimately. And the Christian home is to be a reflection of that, a taste of that. It's a place where the family members inside find peace and rest. The gospel is known in this home, a gospel that gives peace from the guilt and power of sin. It's a place where the family members know and are known even as they know, where the love of father and mother are known intimately here. It's a place where the jacket comes off and the shoes come off, and there is a breathing out and rest and peace here, and the safety that is found here. It's a place, therefore, where the family members want to come back to when they are outside of this place. Here, there is not only a refuge, but there is peace and rest. Third, the Christian home is to be a place of Christian nurture, as our heavenly home is a place of nurture. We're going to be perfect when we go there, sinless when we go to that heavenly home, but we're still going to need nurture. We're still going to progress. We're still going to grow. We're still going to advance from one state of perfection to another state of perfection as we are there. And the Christian home is to be a reflection of that, that there is nurture here, so that there is growth and development spiritually in the lives of the children here. It's the place where parents teach their children the things of God, the language of God's people, the heart attitudes of God's people, the songs of God's people, the life of God's people, where they share the experiences of God's people. They're not sinless here in this reflection of that place like they are there. But though we have our sins still growing and maturing, nurtured into spiritual growth here as we grow in this home. And the music that's played there, and the word that is studied there, and the way that mom and dad live here, and the way they respond to things, and the way that they handle things, and the way that they pray, and the way that they deal with their own sins that come out in the life of their dealings in the home, repenting of them, confessing them, turning from them, embracing Christ for them. Godliness is learned by example, and godliness is learned by discipline in this home so that they are nurtured by the example of parents and by the discipline of the parents. Mom and Dad, hold to the ways of the Lord here and don't allow rebellion against the ways of the Lord to go unchastened here, always with love. But this is the way it will be in this home. The Word of God reigns here. And that means, child, that your desires are not the ultimate here. And neither are mine. And neither are your dad's or your mom's. But all together, we are submitting ourselves to the rule of King Jesus and Jehovah's Word here. And that's going to be best for you. And that's why we discipline you to walk in that way. And do our best to speak to your heart to walk in that way. It's the way that is right and good and will be good for you too. And we'll show you how it is so. Discipline takes place here that there might be nurture here. The Christian home is a reflection of this heavenly home and its refuge, its spiritual protection found here, and its peace and rest found here, and its nurture that's here, and finally, fourthly, in the bond of love and fellowship that's found here. In heaven, there will be this bond of love and fellowship that we know. That's what will be at the heart of this home that is heaven, where the triune God himself will wrap all of his children up in the bond of his own triune love, so that in a way that is the ultimate possibility for a created being to experience, we will be taken into the very love that the Father and Son and Spirit know and experience themselves poured out now upon us, so that we're wrapped up in this. And not only ourselves, but each other in this home. And the Christian home is to be a reflection of that, to have something of that. You can almost feel it when you come into a godly Christian home, can't you? The love and fellowship and the bond in Jesus Christ that is here, where Dad and Mom themselves are embraced in that covenant bond of love by their God, and therefore express that to each other in their marriage and extend that out to their children, their family in this home, so that even in the discipline of this home, it comes out of that covenantal love and fellowship. And perhaps it's seen most obviously around the supper table in that home. Meals together were family fellowships, one with another around that table, where the Word of God is opened up around that table. There's prayer, where there's the singing of the songs of Zion together, where the family speaks of life in God's covenant together, where there are stories that are told, where there are games that are played, there are laughs, there are serious talks that are had, but all in the realm of the bond of the covenant, and all under the purview of living the life of the covenant together. There is a taste of bond, of fellowship, of union in that home in a marvelous, wonderful way. And because these four things are there in the covenant home, it's a sanctuary in the midst of this world. It's a taste of heaven in the midst of the cruel spiritual wilderness that is this world. As William Cowper put it, "Domestic happiness, thou only bliss of paradise that hast survived the fall." It's not the only. There is the church. That is also a foretaste of heaven, and in some ways even more so. But this is what the Christian home is and ought to be. Mom, you get to be the keeper of this place. You, Mom, That's marvelous. That's your calling. That's your honor. That's your privilege. To be the keeper of this home. This unique place in the midst of this world. The word for keeper in our text means the sentinel, the guardian, the protector of this place, the one who ensures that the home is this and remains this, that it is this spiritual oasis, this taste of paradise in the midst of a wicked world. The mother is the queen of the family, and this is her castle in which she works tirelessly to make a home that is a foretaste of heaven itself. It's never perfect, of course, and can't be. It isn't heaven. There's sin here, but it is a taste, and she is called to ensure it. Of course, the husband and the father has ultimate responsibility that the home be what it is supposed to be before God. And mom is the queen under the headship and kingship of the husband and father, as the text itself tells us. But in so many ways, in the practical day-to-day life of this home, she is the keeper, ensuring that it is a place of protection and peace and nurture and fellowship. Teach the young women, Paul says to Titus, teach the young women to be this, to be keepers at home, to make this their life if they are mothers, to make the focus of their energy be this calling, to make the focus of their great gifts, of their creativity, of their intelligence, of their education, of their love, of their nurturing care. Teach the young women to spend themselves for this, to make this place a home, to protect it as a foretaste of glory for her husband, for her children, for herself. What a calling! What an astoundingly high calling. Children and husband, and she too needs this place to be this. They need it to be that when they step into the realm of her domain, they know this. This is a place of protection and of peace and rest and of nurture and of loving fellowship. There are lives being raised in this home for the glory of God's name, that will stand in the kingdom of God one day as leaders in the kingdom of Jehovah God. There are lives that must grow in this home, ready to enter into that fullness of that heavenly home. This place must be this for that. It's a high calling, a holy calling, a majestic calling to be a keeper of the home, and a calling that takes a tremendous amount of work. In fact, that word for keepers at home carries that idea too. The word carries not only this idea of protection and guardianship, but it also carries the idea of working to ensure that it is kept this. In other words, this is her work, this is her life, this is her career, this is her employment, this is her vocation. And the picture of the mom who, yes, stays at home but is utterly lazy and does nothing is not fulfilling this, is she? This is someone who is giving a tremendous amount of effort physically, spiritually, emotionally, to keep order in the home, to keep health in the home, physically, emotionally, spiritually, to create this protection, the sense of peace, to nurture the home with faithful instruction, with discipline, with talks, with hugs, with example, to cook meals that are healthy and regular, to create an atmosphere of peace and fellowship, to try her best to root out any kind of bitterness or strife, that the atmosphere may be one of a home. Tremendous, tremendous amount of work. Look at the Proverbs 31 woman and read that chapter of the Scriptures. She gives herself tirelessly, it seems, to be a homemaker. You remember that word? Moms, a homemaker. We haven't forgotten that word, have we? And that concept. A home has to be made. It's not automatic. And just because we have a place to live in doesn't mean it is this. It is this home, a reflection of heaven itself. Have we forgotten how marvelous this is? Do we need to recapture the dignity of this? To be a homemaker and a homekeeper and protector. This used to be thought of as one of the highest and holiest and most honorable callings on the planet. And so the Proverbs 31 woman works hard for this. She uses all that she is. This is a smart woman. This is a wise woman. This is a creative woman, a very capable woman in that text. And she uses all that she is to make her home this place that is a foretaste of glory. And of course, for her to do that, she has to spend a lot of her time at this place that she is making and protecting as a homekeeper at home. How can you do that, Mom, if all of your life's energy and your mindset is focused somewhere else, and this is kind of a side hobby for you? This is her life. In fact, she herself, in her own existence, is a lot of what makes this place what it's supposed to be. We'll talk about that a bit more in a moment. It doesn't mean, of course, that Mom never goes anywhere else. It doesn't mean she has no other interests, no other hobbies, no other callings. It doesn't mean she doesn't need breaks, doesn't need help, doesn't mean she doesn't need to take care of herself. Of course, it doesn't mean she never does anything but this in her life, but this is the focus of her life and energy. As the children are at home, she gives herself to this. If you didn't have a good example of this, Mom, then let the Scriptures rule so that you do better than the example you were given. If you need help, talk to those who you think are a good example in the church. Isn't that part of the text too? In fact, the text actually assumes that not everyone is going to have a good example of this. That's why the apostle says to Timothy, tell the older women in the church to teach the younger women how to do this, because they all haven't had good examples in their own homes. And if you have had a good example, praise the Lord for it. And don't neglect to tell your own mom. You are a faithful example of this, Mom, and I praise the Lord for it. You've shown me how to do it, and you've shown me how to do it for the right reasons. What is there in the text to motivate the Christian mom to give her life's energy to this calling? There's two, and the first is love. For love's sake. It's actually at the end of the previous verse, verse 4. Teach the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, and therefore to work that the home is this. How spiritual, how heart-centered the Word of God always is. Christian love is the motivation. Christian love that binds her to her husband and binds her to her children. She has been bound to God. God has taken her in to a bond of love with Himself. And she has known His commitment to her in Jesus Christ. And she expresses this to husband and to children. She knows the sacrificial love of God in Christ for her, that He gave Himself unto the death of the cross for her. And just as the husband and father is to love his wife sacrificially as Christ loves the church sacrificially, she takes too from His sacrificial love, Christ's, for her, and she sacrifices. That's a large part of love. For the sake of building a home for her family, she gives Himself for them and is happy to, as God calls her, to reflect His love to them. This is the heart of it. This is what gives her to do this, even when it's hard, and even when it's disappointing, and even when it doesn't match the ideal that she wants it to match. This is what keeps her going when she's about at her wit's end. For the first 10 years or so of our home life, I don't think my wife even ever went to the bathroom without being interrupted by a child. It's constant. You're constantly giving of yourself. And yet she does this out of love. And it's, of course, precisely this that the world hates about it. The focus of the world is always self-love for you. And this is the giving of self for others. And for her self-sacrificing love, husband, father, children, thank her. And thank the Lord for her in her presence. She doesn't do it for that. But just like Proverbs 31, at the end of that chapter, says, they rise up and call her blessed for her faithfulness. You do that. You thank her for her dedication. You say about her what Luther said about his beloved Katie, who was tirelessly giving herself to their home and home life. A very gifted woman, by the way. Very, very intelligent and capable. And yet with all her gifts, gave herself in the service of making a home. Luther said this, God's highest gift on earth is a pious, cheerful, God-fearing, home-keeping wife with whom you may live peacefully, to whom you may entrust your good, your body, your life. The second motive that drives the God-fearing mother to focus her life and energy here is a respect for the Word of God. To be discreet, chaste keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. This is the Word of God to her. This is the command of God for her. As God has given to her children, He has given to her this calling to be the maker primarily, not alone, but to be the maker and the keeper and the protector of this place as God has given her to the extent of her God-given ability. And she doesn't want God Almighty to be blasphemed or His word to be blasphemed by others. If the world would look at her, chafing at this, driving against this, and say to her, look at you people. You claim to take your book seriously, and you talk all the time about Genesis 1 and 2, and this is how the world was created, and you can't compromise this, and about how homosexuality is wrong, and the whole LGBTQ movement and all that, and yet, look, the calling of a wife and mother, and you just abandon that. She doesn't want that to happen. The word of God be blasphemed in the world, but that the word of God be honored. And that it not be blasphemed by her either, which is worse. That she blaspheme it by ignoring it, by turning against it, by chafing at it. The Christian mother does not have to be forced into this. Because she loves not only her husband and her children, but she loves her God. And she's unto him in all things. And she hides the word in her heart, and she wants to honor that word. And she's not doing it because she just happens to be naturally very domestic. Some aren't. For some it comes harder. And yet they give themselves to this. She's not doing this merely because she's into the trad wife fad that's here now and is going to be gone tomorrow. That's not why she's doing it either. She does it because it's the word of God to her, and she knows it's right and it's good. And she'll give herself for this out of love for her God. And if her husband is so foolish as to destroy this thing by his sin and wickedness, and she does her best yet to make this to be a reflection of that for the glory of her God. So that she says, God help me. I will give my energy in the best years of my life for this. As he's given this to me, this high and marvelous and holy calling. And when she does, by the work of God in her, beloved, God makes her a beautiful, beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit himself and his work in the covenant family with the church of God. The characteristics of motherhood, of course, can be found in all three persons of the Trinity. But they are especially found in the work of the Holy Spirit and his work in the covenant of God with God's children, the church. The Holy Spirit is the one who creates the bond in the covenant of grace between God and his children and between God's children and the other children, and who protects that bond, keeps that bond, and nurtures that bond. In fact, he is that bond. When Christ himself prayed in John 17, verses 21 through 23, that they also may be one in us, Father, that they, the people of God, may be one in us, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. I pray, Father, that they might be bound together, bound to thee, and bound to me, so that thy life is in me and my life in them, and all of us bound as one. God answered that prayer of his Son. How? By giving him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon the church. As the Spirit of himself, to bind them to him and to each other in this bond of covenant fellowship and love. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, that by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. He is the bond of the family of God. He creates the unity and the fellowship, and he protects it. He keeps it. He's the guardian of it. And God makes the faithful Christian mother, you see, in a godly home to be a reflection of that. She, in so many ways, is in her own person the bond of the family. Keeps the union, is the glue that holds the family close together, creates and maintains fellowship and protects it. She is this herself in the home. The Holy Spirit is given to the church to nurture the family of Jehovah God in the covenant of grace, Romans 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who grows and matures us in the Christian life, who nurtures us from one degree of maturity to another degree of maturity. He is the one who applies the Word of God, who convicts us, who declares, who brings the declaration of God to us. We are exonerated of our sins in justification. He is the one who consecrates us to God. He's the one who grants peace in our hearts in the gospel. He's the one who protects us from the world of sin and evil, preserving our souls unto the end. And by his work we grow. And God created especially the mother in the home to be a reflection of that. She nurtures her children, grows them in grace. And as she nurtures her children, he nurtures them through her. And he grows them and matures them in her home. And then thirdly, you notice that in the scriptures, the Holy Spirit in his work is always working, it seems, in the background. And he's focusing upon the Father and upon the Son. John 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, not of himself, but of me. Galatians 4, verse 6, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit in your heart cries not Spirit, Spirit, but Abba, Father. Always his work is working to consecrate us to Father and to Son. He's in the background, in a sense. So too, the mother in the home is working often. That's not an excuse to neglect her and to not encourage her and to not support her. But her work is sometimes in the background, as the Spirit's work is in the background. But she, so often, the mother, is the power that makes her family what it is. And they and the church flourish in large part through God's use of her. As the Spirit, the working in the background, is the power to make the church live unto God. And so by the grace of God shown to her, she works and labors until the day, beloved, when all the pictures give way to the reality. And the Spirit whom she reflects takes all of us to the heavenly home that her home reflects. Where, beloved, the Spirit creates and keeps the ultimate home for God's children. Where he will indwell us with the fullness of the life of Jesus Christ, unifying us all together perfectly, where he will keep that home pure from any sin, safe, a refuge. Or he will ensure that the peace of God is applied utterly to each one in that home, where he nurtures each one in a bond of perfect fellowship there forever. What beautiful things, beloved, God has done in creating the Christian home and the Christian family and the Christian mother. What a marvelous and beautiful part of God's grand works are you, Christian mother. You are held in highest honor. And we rise up and call you blessed for the work he's given you to do and for your faithfulness in it. May God give you to see the fruits of your labor as he works through you in this life and in the next. Amen. Father in heaven, praise to thee, O God, for the wonders of what thou hast done. And praise to thee for the marvels of what thou hast made. And praise to thee, O God, for godly Christian mothers. Bless them and bless us through them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Three hundred sixty. We'll sing all five stanzas.
Thank you.
Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.